years is this one? Is that it? Every time I get up here, I guess I have a few more deficiencies. But the word doesn't change, does it? Isn't that great? Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 37. On one occasion, an expert in the law On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" Jesus replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself." "You've answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this, you will live." But the teacher of the law wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going by down the road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him pass by on the other side, but a Samaritan, despised as he was, as he traveled, came where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins, gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of thieves?" The expert in the law, he was trapped, replied, "Well, the man who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." May God add his blessing to his word. Samaritan Hospital, last of my retirement.
Nothing on the mic. Oh, good. The light is the wrong color, or else I've gone colorblind since last week. So the past 2 Sundays and now today, we've been talking through who we hope to be in Jesus. And you can, in case you ever forget, we write it at the bottom of the front cover of the bulletin every Sunday. So you can find it there. And it says, "We aspire to be a people who follow God by being children, being brothers and sisters, and being neighbors." And the upshot of that sentence is that it matters very much who we are, what our identity is, but it's important to understand that our identity has nothing to do with our achievements or accomplishments. There's nothing there about we're going to do these things or check off this list. And our identity is not something that we find inside ourselves by simply examining our hearts and realizing what our greatest desires are. We are defined, our identity is rooted in the people we are connected to. They are what make us who we are. And we say there's 3 important relationships, 3 important connections. First and most important is our relationship with God. And in Christ, we relate to God as the beloved children of a perfect and eternal Father. We are God's children. The gospel, the good news of Christianity, is not just that Jesus came and died and so now you don't have to go to hell. The good news of Christianity is that Jesus came and died and so now you are a part of God's family. You are God's son or daughter. That's what defines you. That's the first relationship. And then second, we talked about last Sunday, we, in Christ, we relate to one another, to other believers, as brothers and sisters, with familial commitment and with familial affection. That this is not a casual or voluntary association we are engaged in, but that we are bound together to love one another as brothers and sisters. And this Sunday, we get to the third relationship, the third connection, the third dimension of our identity, which is that in Jesus, following Jesus, we relate to the entire rest of the world by being neighbors. Anyone who is not God in heaven, our perfect Father, or our brother and sister in Christ, is our neighbor. That's the thrust of this famous story that Jesus tells, and that's the truth that the expert in the law, the lawyer, the Pharisee, is desperately trying to avoid. All right, so he asks two questions, and they are two highly individualistic, self-centered questions. The first question he asks in chapter 10, verse 25 is, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" It's about what I do, it's about what I achieve, it's about what I accomplish, of course, and it's about me getting what I'm after. This is the kid on the first day of class who says, yeah, I know you want us to learn all that stuff. What's on the exam? Tell me what I have to know to get an A, because that's what I'm after. Right? And Jesus says, well, what do you think? And the teacher very wisely gives the answer that Jesus has been giving throughout his ministry. That the summary of the law is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. But the expert in the law is hesitant to let just anyone have a claim on him. He wants to be able to limit what other people can ask of him. He wants to be able to control that and keep his own individual identity. And so he says, oh, okay, fine, but really, who's my neighbor? Who do I really owe this kind of love to? Because I want to be able to believe that I'm perfect just the way I am. And the people I've chosen to love, they're who count as my neighbors. And the people who haven't, aren't. And Jesus, in his grace, does not grab the expert of the law by the shoulders and say, listen up, you smug, self-righteous idiot. Everybody is your neighbor. Read the Bible you're supposed to be an expert in. No, Jesus doesn't do that. Instead, Jesus tells a story and turns the question around. Don't look at other people and ask if they're a neighbor or not. Look at you and ask if you're a neighbor or not. The question isn't, is she my neighbor? The question is, am I going to be a neighbor? And we're gonna work through this story, the parable of the Good Samaritan, as it's known. And we're going to see four characteristics of neighbors, four ways of being neighbors. We're going to see that neighbors see, that neighbors pay, that neighbors cross the road, and that neighbors know. Neighbors see, neighbors pay, neighbors cross the road, and neighbors know. We're going to do that a little bit differently than I usually do on Sunday mornings in the sermon. This story is spiritual dynamite, especially for religious souls, which is what most of us in this room are. But many of us have heard this story again and again and again, and we've built up defense mechanisms. We know how to justify ourselves. Yeah, I know I'm not like the Good Samaritan, but. Or we know how to just feel really guilty for the rest of the day about not being the Good Samaritan, and then once we felt guilty enough for long enough, move on with our lives. So I want to give God every opportunity to slide past our defense mechanisms and actually get at our hearts with this story. I'm going to begin by telling a version of the story, a sort of modernized version, and then we'll go through those four points: neighbors see, neighbors pay, neighbors cross the road, and neighbors know. And at the end of each, we're going to pause in the middle of the sermon and pray for a bit and ask God to work on us and help us grow into being neighbors. So the story, a man was walking home from campus one evening, and he took a shortcut through a not great neighborhood in town. And he was walking along, listening to music on his phone with his earbuds in, when somebody slammed into him from behind. He fell and smacked his head on the sidewalk. And then, really quick, one, two, three, he felt a knife go into his side again and again and again. Rough hands reached into his pockets and pulled out his wallet, grabbed his phone out of his hand, took his keys, and that was it. He blacked out. Lay there under a street light, bleeding to death. A minute later, a pastor drove by. And the pastor saw him and was concerned. Wasn't sure what was going on with him and had the sense that I should stop and check on him. But he was already running late to teach the Bible study he was supposed to be at. And so he told himself, I'm sure that red stuff I saw was a trick of the light. Just another homeless guy falling down drunk. I have to keep going. And he went and he taught his Bible study. The next morning he wrote a blog post and he entitled it, God Helps Those Who Help Themselves. And he wrote about how God wants us to take responsibility, and our best intentioned social safety nets, really what they're doing is they're just enabling the worst instincts of our worst citizens, and we need to do something about this. Of course, none of this helps the man lying on the sidewalk who's still bleeding. A few minutes later, a middle-aged woman drives by. She's just finished running some errands and going to her Pilates class. And she sees him lying on the road, and she knows that that's blood, and she is appalled, so concerned. But, I mean, who is she to stop, especially in such a neighborhood that's obviously dangerous, even to a grown man? She can't stop. So she drives home, and she texts all her friends and says, this is what I saw. We have to do something about this. And the next evening, they gather at her house, and they all make signs. And they spend 2 hours in front of City Hall, marching back and forth, demanding social justice and increased livability. Then they go to Coffee Culture to try the new spiced cardamom lattes. A third person approaches the man on the sidewalk. He's from Somalia. He's only been in Corvallis 2 weeks. His wife came to pursue a graduate degree, and rather than being separated from her for a few years, he chose to come along. But she's gone off to a big conference in Portland, and he knows nobody and has nothing to do all day, so he's taken to just wandering the streets to pass the time. He sees this man lying in a pool of his own blood, and he has one thought. That could be me. And so he crosses the street, and he goes up to the man, and he kneels down at his side, and he gently rolls him over, and the wounds are exposed, and they're still pulsing blood, and so he takes off his shirt and presses it against the wounds to try and stop the bleeding. And having no better bandages, he rips up one of the legs of his pants and ties strips around the man to hold the bandages in place and stoops down, and as gently as he can, he lifts this dying man up and staggers back to the apartment where he lives. And this guy, he doesn't have a phone, and if he did, he wouldn't know to call 911. So he goes into his apartment and he lays the man down on his couch, and for the next 3 days stays awake around the clock with him, changing his bandages, giving him water and broth whenever he comes to enough to eat and drink, and keeping an eye on him until his wife comes home, realizes what's happening, and calls an ambulance. The Somalian man never sees the dying man again or finds out what happens to him. And then Jesus looked around at all the well-intentioned church attenders and said, which one of them was a neighbor to the dying man? And we all said, the one who showed him mercy, the Somalian. And Jesus said to all of us, go and do likewise. You are my children. Go be neighbors. So what is it to be neighbors? What is it like to be the Good Samaritan, to be the Somalian in the other story, how do we do this? And there's four characteristics that we see in the text. And the first of them is simply this, that neighbors see. Neighbors see. Verse 33 of chapter 10 in Luke. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was. This is the man beaten and lying on the side of the road. And when he saw him, he had compassion. Now this is important. When I say that neighbors see, I don't mean that neighbors visually recognize something, right? If you look at verses 31 and 32, the priest and the Levite, they saw the dying man on the side of the road, but they didn't have compassion. When I say neighbors see, I mean neighbors they connect with. They see the suffering and they identify with it. This word compassion is an old and simple word. Com means together, with, alongside. And passion, it's not a word that you would use in a Victoria's Secret commercial. It means suffering. To have compassion on you means that your suffering becomes mine. And this is the kind of seeing that neighbors do. Not just, oh, that's too bad. Oh, I hope you get better. But your suffering is my suffering. That's where the Samaritan begins. That could be me. That is the root of compassion. Neighbors see the people around them that way. And we, as God's children, are called to be those kind of neighbors. The neighbors that see, that look at someone long enough to recognize that they are suffering and then share in that suffering. This is not easy to do in Corvallis, because just about nobody looks like they're suffering. In Corvallis, the first and greatest commandment is don't be a burden. Don't show your suffering. And we are good at keeping it. So to see someone and recognize that they are suffering takes work, but it is what we are called to do. To look at someone and see past, there is a woman wearing a hijab who probably doesn't speak the language I speak. And I don't know how to communicate and recognize she is a stranger in a strange land. And there has to be some suffering attached to that. Will I share in that suffering? Will I see her the way the Samaritan saw? To go into Dutch Brothers and see the young man behind the counter and see past the maniacal grin that he's compelled to have in hopes that you would leave a little bit of a tip, and recognize that he interacts with 200 people in a shift and three of them look him in the eye and none of them know his name. And every day he feels a little bit more like a machine and less like a human being. Are we going to see him? Will his suffering be our suffering? Will we have compassion? Neighbors see. We don't look past. We don't justify ourselves. We share in the suffering that is around us. So now let us pause and pray. And ask Jesus to help us see as neighbors. Jesus, who are we not seeing? Whose suffering are you calling us to share? Help us to see the way you see, to share in suffering the way you share. Help us to be neighbors. Amen. So, neighbors see. Neighbors have compassion on those around them. They take the time to recognize what's going on and not to breeze past. But there's much more than recognition here. It doesn't say the Samaritan stopped, had compassion on him, really felt for him, and then went on about his life. Neighbors do more than see here. Neighbors, they get their hands dirty. Neighbors get into it. Neighbors pay. The Samaritan paid. Look at verses 34 and 35. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. Right away, the first thing the neighbor is paying, the first thing the Samaritan is giving up for this man is security. The original hearers of the story, they would have been like, oh yeah, the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. Of course somebody got mugged on that. It was a dangerous place to be, especially if you were a Samaritan. This guy is an outsider and everybody despises him. This is like being a member of the Crips and walking through blood territory and stopping to help someone. He gives up his only hope of escape. Instead of being on his animal and able to run away, his animal is now carrying a wounded man. He throws his security out the window. He pays that way. But it goes on beyond that in verse 35. And the next day, the Samaritan, he pays time. He gives up time. I promise you, we don't know exactly what a Samaritan was doing near Jerusalem, but it wasn't a vacation. He had things to do and a schedule to keep, but he gives up an entire day trying to take care of this man. Neighbors pay time. It's 2 o'clock on Thursday and you have a massive presentation on Friday and you have tons of work to do. But now you are going to spend the rest of Thursday taking care of the person you just encountered. And what happens with the presentation happens. This is, your in-laws are coming into town tonight. And you have yet to go to the grocery store, you have yet to change the sheets, you have yet to clean up. And you're going to give the whole day to helping somebody else out. And just take the embarrassment and the passive-aggressive scolding. Neighbors pay time, time they don't have to give. And lastly, neighbors pay money, right? And he took out 2 denarii, that's about $200, and gave them to the innkeeper and take care of him and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. This is the really scary part to me. It's open-ended. Let me tell you what kind of neighbor love I like. I like it definite and limited, right? It's almost October, 2 Asante kids, $450, write the check, don't talk to me again for a year. Let's move on. I'm finished loving those neighbors. I don't have to sweat it. This is, who knows? Really loving your neighbor, you will never know exactly what you're getting into. You will never be able to say this far and no further. You're just in it. The Samaritan is committed to helping this man until he is better. To walking with him all the way through the storm, however large, however dark the storm is. Neighbors pay what it takes. What the Samaritan is doing is he's gone from the nice, warm, abstract idea of loving his neighbor to the much sharper, more powerful, and more difficult of idea of loving his neighbor as himself. In the same way that he loves himself. Whatever he would do for himself, he is willing to do for his neighbor. Whatever he would spend on himself, he is willing to spend on his neighbor. Whatever he would give up for himself, he is willing to give up for his neighbor. There's no distinction. I'm going to treat you the same way. He's going to love his neighbor as himself. And this peels back every excuse you could possibly come up with. Right? I know my neighbor. They made this mess themselves. They don't deserve my help, and if I give it, they're sure to waste it. If you want to love your neighbor that way, then you turn around and you pray to Jesus that he would love you that way. That he would only have mercy on you when you deserve it and when you won't waste it. Neighbors pay what it takes for their neighbor because that's what they would do for themselves. This is an older single woman who knows a family down the street, and and dad loses his job, or dad runs off, or both. And she says, you got three kids. You have no hope of making Corvallis rent and feeding these children and finding childcare for them so that you can work. You move in with me, and you will pay me no rent, and I will be your childcare. And I don't know if that's going to last a month or 20 years, but this is what someone would need to do for me. So here I go. I'm going to love my neighbor as myself. I'm willing to pay. Neighbors see and neighbors pay. Let's stop and let's pray. Jesus, what are we not willing to pay? What kinds of control and security are we not willing to give up? What kinds of limits are we not willing to cross? Help us not to settle for the vague idea of loving our neighbor that we can define however we want. Help us to understand to live in accord with your great commandment that we would love our neighbors as ourselves. Amen. So neighbors see and neighbors pay. Great. I'll love my neighbor as myself. When? With whom? How do I do this? Do I just wait for somebody to call or to get a letter in the mail from Samaritan's Purse? How does this work? It's more than that. Neighbors don't just see and pay attention. Neighbors, they take initiative. They cross the road. They go after people who need to be loved. They don't sit back and wait for something to come to them. Neighbors cross the road. So I go back to verse 33. Even before the Samaritan sees this man, he does something else. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was. He came to him. And here it's important to understand what exactly a Samaritan is. A Samaritan is a half-breed Jew. These are people who they had some Jewish blood, but their ancestors had intermingled with other nations. And so they were kind of stuck in the middle. And it was the worst possible place to be because it meant that the Jews despised them and that the other nations despised them. In the novel To Kill a Mockingbird, Scout, the little girl, the main character, is learning about mulattoes. Learning about people who are half black and half white, usually because a few generations ago, a slave owner had his way with a slave. And the way it's described to her, the position of the mulattoes is, they got nowhere to go. The black people hate them because they're not black enough. The white people hate them because they're not white enough. That's a Samaritan. And this guy, he crosses the road for a Jew. He crosses the road for one of the people who hates him, who despises him. He crosses the road in hostile territory to reach out to somebody who is very much other than him. This is a Christian from northern Iraq reaching out to a member of ISIS in need. This is a black man reaching out to a Klan member. This is a homeless man helping a tenured professor. They are going across the road. Neighbors cross the road. They go after people different from them. Now, look, the road can be all kinds of things, right? The road could just be privacy. And your sense that you are supposed to let people be and not interfere with them. It could be your own internal awkwardness. So, I mean, this is Calvin for the 85% of you who are introverts and have already said, I can't do this, I'm an introvert. That might be the road that you need to cross. But Jesus doesn't talk about those more kind of personal barriers. He specifically goes to a barrier of race and prejudice and gives an example of somebody crossing that kind of a road. Neighbors cross those kinds of roads. A church full of Calvinites who are actually living as neighbors, a church full of, let's be honest, mostly white, mostly middle-class people, will all be able to talk about their neighbor whom they have gone after, for whom they have crossed the road, whom they have loved as themselves, that is of a different class, that is of a different race. We will not simply love our neighbors who are like us as ourselves. We will not simply love our neighbors whom we are inclined to like as ourselves. This will be much harder. The one time that I've actually gone over to Acorn and helped out, I was digging in a garden bed next to a woman from Latin America, and I tried to, you know, cross the road, initiate, reach out, and I started a conversation with her, and she was pretty hesitant, and I was trying to ask fairly innocent, open-ended questions. And one of the questions I asked, you know, because she had said she hadn't been born in the United States, I said, so how did you come to be here? I thought I was being friendly, and she gets this stony look on her face. I don't want to talk about that. And then she moves three garden beds down and works with her back to me. And I, you know, in retrospect, okay, that's probably a story she's not comfortable telling white men because she doesn't know where it'll end up. But I didn't think of that. I was just trying. This will be harder. But it is what being a neighbor is. It is what we are called to do. Everyone, Jesus taught, everyone loves the people like them. Neighbors are the ones who love everyone, even the people who aren't like them. Neighbors cross the road. And if we didn't need prayer after the first two characteristics, let's pray now. Jesus, who are our neighbors? What are the roads you would have us cross? Give us compassion for the people least like us, the people we are most inclined to ignore or even despise. Jesus, help us to love those unlike us as you have loved us, who are in so many ways unlike you. Amen. So, neighbors see, they have compassion on the people around them, they share in their suffering, neighbors pay. They don't set limits or boundaries on what they are willing to give up in love for their neighbors, and neighbors cross the road. They take initiative. They reach out to the people who aren't like them. But last, and most importantly, neighbors know. And what neighbors know is that in this story, before they are the Samaritan, they are the man lying on the side of the road. Consider this. We talked about how neighbors cross the road. If that was the final point, if that was what Jesus was really driving at, and he's talking to a bunch of Jews, then the way you tell this story is there's a Samaritan lying on the side of the road. Somebody on the other side of a racial divide. Somebody on the other side of a divide of prejudice. And you, people like you, you need to go and love that man. Cross the road. That's the way you tell a story if that's the final point. That's not Jesus' final point. Jesus, he makes the rescuer, the neighbor, the savior, a Samaritan. And he makes the person in need of rescue someone like you. We read this story as the victim before we can read it as the neighbor. We are inclined naturally to read this story and go, will I be a good neighbor? Will I be like the Good Samaritan? And please read the story that way. That's clearly what Jesus is driving at. You go and do likewise. But if you are ever going to go and do likewise, then you need to recognize that this story is not just about how to live. This story is first about how we live at all. How it is that we have the life in us, the love in us, to love our neighbors as ourselves. To identify with them, to suffer with them, to pay whatever it costs to cross the road for him. How will we ever do that? Only if we know that we have been loved that way. That the first way we read this story is that we were lying on the side of the road. And that the worst of our injuries were self-inflicted by our own sins. And we were on our way to certain death. And a man who owed nothing to us, a man whom we had turned our backs on, a man whom we had despised and discounted as unworthy, came upon us and came to where we were and looked on us and had compassion on us. And Jesus, the true Good Samaritan, didn't just give up security, didn't just give up some time and money, not knowing how much it might cost. He gave up himself. He knew that it would cost him everything to have mercy on us. And he did it anyway. He came to where we are, he saw our suffering, and he joined us in it to the point of bearing it for us on the cross. He paid not with dollars and minutes, but with his very life. He crossed the road, not just between Samaritan, Jew, black and white, rich and poor, but between heaven and earth, between life and death. And so you have been saved. So you are God's beloved child, and as you know that, as you know that you have been loved that way, then and only then will you be able to love your neighbor as yourself, because you will see every one of your neighbors in their suffering and say, not that could be me, but that was me. And Jesus came and saved me. And that love, that mercy that Jesus has poured out on me is alive in my soul and demands to be let out. Not just on the people that I'm interested in, not just on the people I'd like to be friends with, but on anyone and everyone around me, no matter what the cost. Brothers and sisters, you have been loved. God himself has shown mercy to you. Know this. Let the word of Christ, the original and true Good Samaritan who died for you, let the word of that Jesus dwell in you richly. And be thankful. And love your neighbors as yourselves. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for being our neighbor. We could never thank you enough for being our neighbor. We thank you for showing mercy to us. We will never understand just what it cost you to show mercy to us. Help us to know. Help the word of what you have done in us to dwell in us richly and give us grace to love our neighbors as ourselves in imitation of you. Amen.